Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines right now, and that means plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church last weekend or in a Bible study or chatting with a friend and you're still not so sure about it, then let's make it a conversation together. Right now, 877-655-6755. And listen, if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've already called in the past, but you've got a new question for us tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. We're looking at two open lines still right now and plenty of room, lots of time on the clock, so go for it. And just a quick reminder, we've got a new conference coming up. People are flying in from all over the United States and even Canada to be a part of this conference in Dallas, Texas. It's the Hurt and the Healer Conference coming Saturday, March 21st. If you want to find out more about this conference, all of the information is on our homepage at andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. It's the Hurt and Healer Conference happening right next to Dallas Love Field Airport. You can find out more about it. It's on our website at andrewfarley.org. We'd love to see you March 21st in Dallas, Texas. Well, let's go out to Florida and we'll talk with David. Hi, David.
Good evening. How are you, Pastor Farley?
Hey, doing great. Okay. What do you got for us tonight?
Great. Well, I've been meditating a lot in 2 Corinthians 5, especially 17 to the end, which are kind of like, to me, becoming like the heart of my attitude our attitude should be towards evangelism. And the chapter starts off, I'd rather be away from the Lord and about an earthly kind and all of that. Yeah. When you get to the middle of the chapter, like verse 9 and 10, and it threw me a little, especially verse 10, so we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Yes.
So I was wondering if you could shed some light on that.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Well, you'll notice, first of all, that it's not just the people who are doing good that are recompensed. It's also the people who have done bad that are recompensed. So I know there's a very popular teaching out there, David, and it goes a little something like this, that 2 Corinthians 5:10 is a second judgment. It's supposedly a separate judgment. It's supposedly just for Christians. Well, if that's the case, let me tell you, there's just no way it can be, because Christians are not paid back for their bad deeds. Let's think about that. What are our bad deeds called in the Bible? Our bad deeds are called sins. Now, are you going to be recompensed? Do you know what recompensed means? It means payback. Payback. Are Christians going to receive payback for their sins? Are Christians going to be repaid for their sins? No, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We sing this. We know this. We know that God was fully satisfied, that Jesus is the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice, that we don't owe God, that he canceled the debt, that our sins are taken away. They're not held against us. He remembers them no more. So we're not going to have payback for our bad deeds. So we need to look a little closer at this and say, who is this? Well, Paul tells us, because he says we must all. So who is that referring to? All humans. So this is not a second judgment or a separate judgment. I believe this is the same judgment that we read about in Revelation. It's the same judgment that we read about in Matthew 25. you remember, with the sheep and the goats. Well, remember that there was a black and white criteria there. I mean, you're either a sheep and you enter into eternity with God forever, or you're a goat and you don't, and therefore you experience punishment. But there was no middle ground. It wasn't about getting jewelry or more square footage in your mansion or certificates redeemable in heaven's gift shop. No, it's a black and white judgment in Matthew 25. Likewise, in Revelation 20 and 21, it's a black and white judgment. You either show up judged in chapter 20, or you show up rescued in chapter 21. But there is no middle ground. It's very much like the sheep and the goats. So, likewise, here in 2 Corinthians 5, we find that all humans appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Some of them are recompensed for their bad deeds. In other words, some of them are punished for their sins. Not Christians, but unbelievers. Then others are recompensed for their good deeds. Who are those? Well, only Christians can bear the fruit of the Spirit. Only good trees produce good fruit. So there are two different outcomes for these people mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:10. In short, this is the same judgment as in Revelation. It is the same judgment as in Matthew 25. It is simple. It is straightforward. It is sheep and goats. It is black and white. It is punishment or righteousness and eternal life. It is condemnation or it is celebration. And there's no middle ground. So who is it that's showing up at this judgment? We must all appear at it. What is the outcome? Believers are rewarded for their good deeds, and unbelievers are punished for their bad deeds. You say, okay, well, how can we be certain? Well, again, let's ask ourselves, do Christians get payback for their sins? No. Do unbelievers get payback for their good deeds? No, there are none. Their righteousness is like filthy rags. So this has to be all humans appearing at this judgment, and the outcome is very different for the believer versus the unbeliever. And that's, quite frankly, why the very next verse says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. What's he talking about? He's talking about evangelism. We persuade people, hey, there's a judgment coming. You need to believe. You need to put your faith in Christ. You need to think about judgment and punishment and all those things that come your way if you reject Jesus. So that's why he's saying we respect the Lord, we fear the Lord, and we are in the business of persuading other people about the gospel. So, David, I hope that gives you the clarity you're looking for, my friend. Please reach out to us again anytime. And if you want to read more, any of you out there listening tonight, if that piqued your interest in 2 Corinthians 5, if you've never heard that take before, well, I encourage you to pick up a copy of Twisted Scripture. It's my latest book, and the subtitle is Untangling 45 Lies That Christians Have Been Told. And one of those lies is basically that we got to be scared out of our wits about that final judgment. Well, we don't. We're not going to be earning square footage. It's not about getting extra crowns to stack on your head. It's not about heavenly jewelry. It's not about certificates redeemable in heaven's gift shop. The reality is the word reward in the New Testament is singular, not plural. You're not collecting 30 or 40 or 50 of them. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming and my reward is with me. And Paul talks about the reward of the inheritance. Well, an inheritance, is that earned? No, you don't earn an inheritance. Somebody dies and leaves it to you. And Paul calls it the reward of the inheritance. Interesting, to say the least, especially when we compare it with all of the stuff we've heard about racking up points in heaven so that we could really cash in at the pearly gates. What if Jesus Christ himself and life in him, what if that is our reward? And what if that reward begins right now? So pick up a copy of Twisted Scripture, and you may just be surprised how encouraged you really are. Thanks, David. Reach out to us anytime. Great to hear from you. Well, let's go out to Tennessee, and we'll talk with Clay. Hi, Clay.
Hey, Andrew. How are you doing tonight?
Hey, doing good, Clay. What's on your heart?
Well, first of all, I would just like to say I appreciate you a lot. I just kind of stumbled on you a couple of weeks ago, and I just can't stop listening because what you're teaching is kind of radical to me. All that lordship stuff that I've been brought up on, I never kind of fit in. I never felt like I fit in. And with your what you teach, it seems like after all, maybe I do fit in. So anyway, thank you for that, you know, and I'm still exploring some stuff. So anyway, thank you for your ministry. I recently heard something, I heard you talk about Revelation and the rapture and those kinds of things. And I just, you know, I don't have a very specific question. I just kind of wanted to see what your views are. You talked in kind of a general way. And so specifically, do you think, you know, that the rapture was going to happen? Is that literal? And so if you could just kind of address that, and okay. I'm just going to hang up and listen.
Okay. All right. Sounds good, Clay. Well, first, hey, thank you for all that encouragement. I'm so glad that you've been listening for a couple of weeks now. And concerning the rapture, I don't see how we get around it or get away from it. Some people try, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is pretty clear. It says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So this is the Apostle Paul writing the Thessalonians. It certainly is not in the midst of a dream. There's no vision. There's no symbolism. This is to be taken literally, and that's how I take it, just as I would interpret the rest of 1 Thessalonians. It's an epistle written about real people and real events and real facts and real truths. So I believe in a literal and actual rescue at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's obviously some mystery here, and I want to point out the mystery about eternity that we can embrace. First, he says, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So the people who have fallen asleep, that is, if you die, if I die, if we pass away tonight or tomorrow, we get there ahead of those who remain here on the earth. Make sense? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He doesn't say today you'll be with me in a holding tank for 3,000 years until everybody else shows up first. So that guy preceded those who remained on the earth. And that's what Paul is referring to. Secondly, you'll notice he says that that there's the dead in Christ will rise first. He doesn't say the dead bodies. He says the dead. So those are people. And that's why I don't personally believe that we're floating around bodiless in heaven. It says the dead in Christ. Those are people. It doesn't say the cadavers in Christ. It doesn't say the earth suits in Christ. It doesn't say the bodies in Christ. It says the dead in Christ. Those who have fallen asleep, who are in Christ, in other words, new creations, people, they rise first. So you do a little bit of math here, or you try to, and you say, wait a minute, if I die in the year 2020, and I'm immediately with the Lord, then what am I doing over there rising first at the rapture because I've already risen? So what's up with that? And I would say, here's what's up with that: eternity. Eternity is a mystery. And when you exit this world and there's no sun and there's no clock on the wall and there's no wristwatch on your arm, you're entering into a beautiful mystery that we don't fully understand. And, you know, it's just a day is like 1,000 years with the Lord. Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. And you say, wait a minute, no, that was 2,000 years ago. And God says, well, it's eternal. It's an eternal work that took place in eternity as well. So I'm just going to say that our finite brains don't get it. But I do believe in a literal and actual return of Christ, a rapture, a rescue that takes place on the planet. And yet at the same time, if you die in this moment, you're immediately with the Lord. And you put those two truths together, and you just let it be a mystery called eternity. Einstein had some other terms for it, relativity, and people surmised that time travel was possible. And then you've got astronauts out in space who are aging differently than those on the Earth. And then you've got physicists who tell us that your head is aging differently than your feet. Did you know that? And that people in the mountains are aging slightly differently than people down at sea level. And so you just chalk it up to, hey, those are some great analogies of how eternity certainly is not limited by our sense of time. And you let it be a beautiful mystery. But yes, we're going to be rescued. Yes, we're immediately with the Lord. Yes, I believe that we are body, soul, and spirit in heaven, and that's how we're able to hug him and sit at his right hand and see him. And Jesus was looking across the chasm at the rich man, and you know, obviously the whole thing seems to indicate we've got bodies in heaven and we're not waiting for thousands of years to get them. So those are my thoughts, my friend. I hope that gives you some clarity and some food for thought. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Illinois, and we'll talk with Marcy. Hi, Marcy.
Hi, Andrew.
Hi, what do you got for us tonight?
Well, I'm a first-time caller, and I just want to say that, like your previous caller, I just kind of stumbled upon you also about a month ago, and you've just changed my entire life and my perspective on Christianity, and I've been watching and listening to your Twisted Scripture videos, and anyway, I'm just very, very blessed that I came upon your channel. But I kind of have two questions. My first question is when the scripture that says that there will be no more weeping and mourning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so for loved ones that are not saved, will we not have any recollection of them, or will we not be sad that they are not in heaven with us, or
what? Yeah. Okay, and then your second question as well?
My second question is it pertains to once saved, always saved. And I have a friend that got saved when we were in high school, and she, in college, she became a lesbian, and she is still a lesbian, but she still considers herself a Christian. And I'm just kind of just wondering what your perspective is on that and Scripture has to say about it.
Okay. All right. Well, let's talk about both of those. And first of all, I want to say thank you for your encouragement. That really means a lot to me. And when someone says they found us, I get excited about that, that you just stumbled upon us on one of the platforms we're on or one of the stations we're on. You found us online or whatever. So glad that you found us. And I think our supporters get jazzed when they find out that other people have stumbled upon us the way you did. So that's awesome. Thanks for sharing that. And I really appreciate your encouragement. I'm so glad that God is using this ministry to establish you, to encourage you, to help you. Two great questions. I mean, first of all, I don't know that I can say everything that we're going to think and feel, but Revelation 21:4 does say he'll wipe away every tear. So do you see that? There are some tears there, and he wipes them away. So are those tears of joy? Maybe some of them. Are those tears of, wow, this is really it. This is, we've arrived. We're at the end, and we are leaving behind some folks who did not believe or rejected or just refused or dug their heels in and were stiff-necked about the gospel and wouldn't receive. And so there are some tears because it says he'll wipe away every tear. So I would say that being humans, we're bound to feel something, but there's also a counselor and a comforter and a new chapter, isn't there? There's a new chapter that we enter into, seeing God face to face, and he says there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So there's the old way and there's the new way. And in the new way, we have the absence of sin. We have the absence of pain and sorrow. We have the absence of mourning. It's a very Garden of Eden-like experience. And that's the reality of heaven. So I think there is in our humanity, you know, us just being human, we're going to obviously miss people and be saddened about their choices, but there is a culmination to that. There is a turning the page for us. We don't wallow in eternal anguish. We don't wallow in eternal sadness about those who reject it. And maybe God gives us his perspective. I mean, God is not going to be weeping for eternity. He has a perspective, and he is whole and complete and lacking nothing. And, you know, he's loving, and he's allowing people to make their choice. He's not going to force them. He's not going to push them. He's not going to control them. He's not going to make them into automatons. He is allowing them to make their choice and then to have the natural outcome of that. So, you know, I hope that helps in some degree. You also, you may consider, I know it's very, very popular, the idea of eternal torment, but there are many destruction verses. And I don't think those should be discounted in a question like this that you're asking, that there are many verses that talk about the life of an unbeliever coming to an end, that punishment doesn't last forever. That has been a debate for 2,000 years. And I just want to make you aware of it, that one possibility is that there is an end to that, that, you know, things like hell and the fire and all the punishment, all those aspects of hell, they last forever, but there is a destruction of the enemies of God. There are, you know, half a dozen passages about things being burned up, things being destroyed, things being eliminated. So there's good reason on one side of the argument to certainly consider the possibility that it's not everlasting torment and everlasting punishment, but instead, as Hebrews says, destruction or destroying. So your second question is about once saved, always saved. And here's what I would say. I mean, I hear you. You've got a friend from your younger days, and there's a story there. I would just first caution all of us, because we're tempted to do it, let's not build a belief system based on our friends, right? I think you'd agree with me on that. We don't build a theology based on someone else's experience. You know, they're 9 years old and they say, I'm a Christian. And then they're 12 years old and they say, boy, do I love church, and I go to church every week. And then they're 28 years old and they have a lifestyle that does not seem to even remotely match up with what we read in the Bible. And then you say, what happened to them? Did they lose their salvation? And the question emerges because I'm tempted to build a belief system on people around me and their story. But of course, you and I, we both know, hey, at the end of the day, I've got to build my belief system on what the Scripture tells us. So here's what we know. If you're a believer, you're totally forgiven. Once for all, Hebrews says, your sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west. You've got a new heart, a new spirit, God's Spirit living in you. He begins a good work in you. He carries you on to completion. There's guaranteed growth. Colossians 2 says it's growth that comes from God. So there's going to be some fruit bearing. There's going to be an innate love for other believers. There's going to be progress, a renewing of the mind. All of that is going to happen to some degree. It has to, because Christ is living in us and we have that new heart. Now, there are other people who thought, right? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. They thought they were good. They thought they were solid. They thought they were okay. But really, they had their confidence in their church attendance or in their Bible study or in their good living, or look at all the clean living I had for you, God. So there are some that are self-deceived. And we need to recognize both groups. But what I'm saying is there's two possibilities. Either the person you speak of is a believer and has always been since they received Christ, because you just can't lose it. Or they still need to become a believer. And there's some great news there too, that they can call upon the name of the Lord at any moment and be saved.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.